If you want to follow along, chapter 5. How you doing? Good to see you. Thank you for braving the cold. It was cold today, wasn't it? Pretty, though. By the way, the one announcement, this coming Saturday, I'm going to self-promote for a second. I'm doing that workshop on the book of Judges, which has been a locked door in my life forever. I've never taught on the book of Judges. And so I've spent months, and then the last couple of weeks, really intensely putting it together. We'll be doing them in here for 11 weeks starting Sunday. But to get a deeper dive is what we call it. Our small group leaders are all coming to that. But I would invite you to come. It's an interesting book. Let me just say it that way. And we're going to look at it really, really carefully Saturday morning at 8 o'clock. We'll go to about 11 o'clock. But we'll be able to cover things on there that we won't be able to do here. Invite you to come. Okay. I want you to hear the word of the Lord. I say then, walk by the Spirit, and you will certainly not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what's against the Spirit, and the Spirit desires what's against the flesh. They are in opposition to each other, so that you don't do what you want to do. Those words, that dilemma of duplicity, reminded me of Robert Louis Stevenson's words, man is not truly one, but truly two. And he wrote a very famous book about that. He wrote the story about a very well-respected physician of London who discovered a drug, and that when he took that drug, this respected physician turns into this evil, repulsive, drawn to that evil side. Dr. Jekyll wanted to become Mr. Hyde, and he fought with those two people within him for the rest of his life. In many ways, Stevenson says he's writing about the human condition of the moral dilemma that's inside everyone for Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde, the human psyche that knows that both of those things reside in our lives. And sometimes we choose Mr. Hyde. So as I read, the flesh desires what's against the Spirit, and the Spirit desires what's against the flesh. Those two are in opposition to each other. It reminds me of Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. Our topic this morning is going to be the fruit of the Spirit. Our theme is keeping in step with the Spirit. That spiritual power that dwells in the believer so that we might be able to turn away from Mr. Hyde. As we look at the fruit of the Spirit, as we look at the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we will be wondering, why do I go there? And how do I keep from going there? So this morning, we're going to ask three questions. We're going to ask and answer three questions as we relate it to that. What am I doing? How am I doing? What should I be doing? What am I doing? How am I doing? What should I be doing? Let's go right off the bat as we wrestle with the Hyde problem, with the Jekyll Hyde problem. What am I doing? And then don't submit again to a yoke of. And when you talk about the Jekyll and Hyde issue, it's the freedom not to go to the Hyde side. How do we live in that freedom? What am I doing? I got two things here. I'm in a tug of war. A tug of war. Like Dr. Jekyll, there's a battle going on inside of me. Inside of you too, right? You feel it all the time. I mean, just use some superficial things just to talk about it. You want to cut out sweets. And yet you walk past that German chocolate cake. And there's a part of you that knows, I can't eat that cake. And there's a part of you that's grabbing for the fork and the knife, and you can't wait to devour that cake. Or you decide, too much technology. I'm on this ridiculous phone way too much, taking up way too much of my time. I'm going to stop it. And yet every chance you get, you go back to it. You go back to it. Now, food and technology is one, but there's a whole slew of darkness that Mr. Hyde has us living in. It's a tug of war. I'm in a tug of war. The flesh desires what is against the spirit. The spirit desires what is against the flesh. These are opposed to each other so that you do not do what you want. I want you to see something here just real quick. Unlike Stevenson in Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde, Paul is not talking about the human race in general, but he's talking about the very specific tug of war in the follower of Jesus Christ, the tug of war that includes now the Holy Spirit. Notice how in our text, it capitalizes the letter S, because this is more than just the universal struggle that Paul is describing. This is more than that, than the psychological moralistic between your conscience and peer pressure. This is something more profound, more spiritual than that. Paul is describing the very Christian battle of the Holy Spirit inside Christ followers fighting with the old nature, the old habits that we've all had before we came to Christ. He's describing the battle between the pre-Christian me and the post-Christian me. That's what he's describing. What am I doing? I'm in a tug of war. I'm in a tug of war between the Holy Spirit in me and my old desires. What am I doing? I'm either choosing freedom or bondage. Look at the verses I have up there. Verse 13 says, "For you were called to be free, brothers and sisters, but don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but serve one another through love. I say then, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh." I'm either chasing the freedom of the Holy Spirit or the bondage of my old self. Now, I think it's interesting that he describes the freedom with the Christian side, with the spiritual side, because so often we think it's the other way, that Christianity or religion is just a bunch of chains and it's going to force me to live a particular way and there's no freedom at all. The freedom is out there. And so the child that grows up in the church or in a Christian home and then goes away to college, now all of a sudden there's freedom and wow, he just goes hog wild. Is there freedom in that? Is there freedom in just saying yes to every fleshly impulse that I could ever have? Maybe it seems like it at first, but you eventually get enslaved to that and you become a victim of its consequences. Someone that was been very close to me my whole life a few years ago died of lung cancer. And he used to describe his cigarette smoking as, "It's my choice." I never harped on him a lot, but it was my choice. I'm going to choose to smoke. And he did. He smoked and he smoked and he smoked. And then he died of lung cancer. It was interesting, toward the end of his life, at one point, he said, "You know, I don't know if he used the word guilty. He said, "But now I'm thinking about all those times that we were driving in the car and I'm smoking in the car with the windows up and the kids are in the back seat inhaling that stuff." Yeah, he's free to smoke. But he's not free from the consequences or from the addiction of the nicotine. That's not freedom. Freedom in this sense is to live the life that we were intended to live, which is the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. That's the way we were intended to live. But the old me doesn't want to go that way. At times can't go that way. Here's why he uses the word freedom. I want you to think about it this way. The old way had to live by the law. And as much as I obeyed the law, I thought, well, maybe God will be pleased with me because I'm doing a pretty good job. The Christian life is called freedom because by God's grace, by Christ's work, everything necessary to be accepted by God was done by Christ. Everything. That's freedom. If you are in Christ today, breathe a sigh of relief. You are accepted, the biblical phrase, you are accepted in the beloved. Sue and I have been married 42 years. Now, can you imagine if my life was living on the edge of, I don't know if she accepts me today, that I should be doing, but if those things were conditioned on her acceptance, there's no way to live. That's living in fear. That's living on thin ice. The Christian life is called freedom because we're completely accepted by God because of what Christ has done. No slavery there. That's freedom. And that's why the writer would say, don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Okay, you've been accepted in God. Now go live as you want. No, that's not what it's saying. It's saying you've been accepted in Christ. Now go live as you should. And the should is love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness. It's called freedom because with the Holy Spirit, we now have the power to live the way we were intended to live. We now have the power, as Dr. Jekyll, to say no to Mr. Hyde, to say yes to Dr. Jekyll. As Soren Kierkegaard said, now with God's help, I shall become myself. What's myself? The way God intended me to live. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. Look at the end of verse 13. It's an important part of it because it's not all about me. Only don't use this freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but serve one another through love. There's the way we're intended to live. Not about selfishness, not about getting what I want. It's serving one another through love. What am I doing? I'm in the middle of a tug of war. And I'm in the middle every day of my life choosing whether I will choose the freedom of the Spirit or the enslavery of my flesh, even though at times I call that free and that restrictive. Doing. How am I doing with this tug of war? How am I doing with this freedom of the Spirit? How am I doing with this serving one another in love? You know, there is a gauge. There is a way to measure the progress that's really important to see on the inside. Did you know there's a thing called the Jim Fix syndrome? Just learned it this week. The Jim Fix syndrome. Jim Fix was a marathon runner, a very good marathon runner. And then one day he keeled over and died of a heart attack. This was a guy that had great running times. This is a guy where if you looked at him, looked like the picture of health. But inside, there was something else. Inside, there was a problem that he couldn't see. And so part of what we're going to do this morning, hopefully it'll be fun, it'll be introspective a little bit. We're going to take a test about how am I doing on the inside? We're going to look at the fruit of the Spirit and say, does that apply to me? We will all be fruit inspectors. Now, of ourselves, you're not allowed to be the fruit inspector of the person sitting next to you. Like, ha-ha, this isn't you. No, they're not allowed to do that. Okay, we're going to do that. But first, I want to do just three preliminaries before we look at the fruit of the Spirit, okay? Because these are really important. The fruit of the Spirit is love. So three quick preliminaries. First of all, notice, the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. It's the way we started our year, remember? Jesus was asked, what's the top priority? What's the most important commandment? Easy peasy. Love God, love people. He couldn't have been clearer. Love God, love people. And so you see it again here. That's the fruit of the Spirit. What is the way of expressing Christ's life in me? Love. Love. And so in that famous chapter of 1 Corinthians 13, Paul would say, if I speak of in human tongues or angelic tongues, but don't have love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have great spiritual gifts and understand mysteries and all knowledge, if I have so much faith I can move mountains, but I don't have love, I am nothing. So let's start with that. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Secondly, we are only as spiritually mature as our least developed fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is love. In other words, these are nine independent virtues. The fruit of the Spirit is the collective evidence of the Holy Spirit's presence and power in me. The Holy Spirit is singular. He's not making a grammar mistake. He's making a really important point. The Holy Spirit is. It's one. It's not a fruit salad. It's one thing. By the way, it is a little bit different than just personality traits, right? We all know people. Boy, is he patient. Boy, does she have self-control. All really good things. They could be complete agnostics. Patience, self-control, absolutely. Got it through their DNA, or maybe through their parents, or through cultural conditioning, but they got it. The fruit of the Spirit is a little bit different. It is developed by the Holy Spirit within the person that he indwells, which is the follower of Jesus Christ. We are only as spiritual as our least developed fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is, and it's the collection of all of those. It's that Christ follower has such self-control. He's so mature, but he has no joy in his life. He's the biggest grouch in the world. Well, no, then he's not mature. Because you're only as mature as your least mature fruit. It's a rounded integrity of a Spirit-empowered life. We are truly only as mature as our least developed fruit. It's a package deal. So how am I doing? Let me give you one more preliminary, and then we're going to take a test. You ready? The Holy Spirit produces the fruit. The fruit of the Spirit. I don't produce the fruit. I can provide the soil. These are the fruit of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit grows them in you and in me. I don't produce them. Let's stop trying to produce them, you know, through some sort of behavior modification or go back to the laws. And if we can do these, all these things, well, we'll produce these or produce them in our kids or whatever. You can't do that. To do that sort of reminds me of maybe your Aunt Mary used to have those plastic fruit on her dining room table. You remember that they used to sit there? Boy, did they look real. Try to eat them. So how do we do it? Well, let's keep the analogy going. You need good soil. You see, we're talking about fruit now. So it's easy to get caught up with, okay, what are the things that I need? Okay, I need some nice gloves. I need a shovel. I need overalls. It's going to be hot, so I need one of those nice hats. Those were all really good, but you need something more profound than that. You need the best soil. My wife does some planting. She spends too much money on good soil. No, I can't go there. You know, I just want to go to the Sunoco station and put it on my credit card. Can't do that. Well, what's the good soil? Well, instead of looking at my shovel and my gloves and my overalls and my hat and think, I got it. Or instead of looking at my life and looking at that list of fruit of the Spirit and thinking, yikes, I don't have it. Let's not look at me or you. Let's look at Christ. That's where the good soil begins. It begins with who Christ says I am, not even with what I'm doing. It begins with what does the gospel say I am in Christ? That's where the soil begins. And so how important it is to say, because of the work of Christ and because of the power of the Holy Spirit, I am accepted by God. I am chosen before the foundation of the world. I am filled with all the fullness of God. I am forever indwelt and sealed by the Holy Spirit. I am predestined to become conformed to the image of Christ. I am blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. I am a child of God, all because of Christ and all because of the Holy Spirit's work in me. Now, with that as my foundational soil, believing that, receiving that, maybe some fruit can develop. So let's look at the fruit of the Spirit and let's ask ourselves, do I see that in me? Am I trending upward or downward? Now remember, as that's your soil. So here we go. We're going to switch into seminar mode for a minute. You ready for this? How am I doing? Am I trending upward or downward? Maybe since Christmas, maybe since COVID, maybe just in general. I am really good at picking out cantaloupes. Sue always sends me to the store to get the cantaloupe. You can't just look at it. There's a lot of cantaloupes that look great, and then you cut them open and they're awful. There's more to it than that. There's more to us than what we see on Sunday morning. This is going to help us get to the inside of the cantaloupe. Okay, you ready? Trending upward or downward? First one is love. Now just hear me, and I want you to, you decide. Go this or that. You don't do it. Well, you know what I mean. But you're not allowed to do it for the person next to you. Am I reaching out and initiating love and loving actions toward others? Am I motivated to do for others as Christ has done for me? Are most of my relationships more superficial or intimate? Trending upward or downward? By the way, these are going to be on our website if you want to read them over again and take a retest. It's joy. Am I ordinarily content or in turmoil? Laughing or whining more? Am I responding more out of external circumstances or out of Christian character? Joy. How we do it. Peace. Is my heart and mind usually at ease? Are my relationships experiencing and promoting peace or dissension? Am I more or less opinionated? Am I experiencing the peace that surpasses all comprehension? Doing okay? Anybody need a break? Patience. When I have to wait, for example, in a line or in traffic, how do I do? Again, you're not allowed to answer this for your friend or your spouse. Sue's dying to do that, and she's not allowed. Do I have a short or long fuse? When frustrated or misunderstood, how do I usually respond? Do I keep a Christ-like perspective when life gets painful or irritating? Patience. Kindness. Am I affirming and encouraging even when there's no benefit or return for me? Do I see others and their needs, or am I primarily focused on myself and my desires? Do I express hospitality and a listening ear regularly? Kindness. Goodness. Does my life reflect the goodness and fairness of God? Do I desire God's good for others? And closely connected to this word goodness, well, there it is the idea of generosity. Do I give thoughtfully, spontaneously, and cheerfully of my resources, my money, my time, my talents, the fruit of goodness? Faithfulness. Is my life characterized by faith in Christ and faithfulness to others? Am I loyal to the Lord? Do I persevere even when difficulties arrive? Am I dependable? Faithfulness. Gentleness. Can I disagree agreeably without wounds or pain? Am I approachable? Tender? Do I come across as brash? Or does God's grace come through me? Do I persevere even when difficulties arrive? I'm sorry, that was up one. Do my words encourage and bless or inflict pain and sadness? Gentleness. And then lastly, self-control. Do my fleshly and selfish desires control my thoughts and actions? When I set a goal or choose to stop something, do I succeed? How's my mouth? Do I control my technology or does it control me? Trending upward or trending downward? I am only as mature as my least developed fruit. These will be on the website. Think about these. Here's what I'd like you to do maybe during this week. Pick one. Pick one that maybe you're not as great with and just use it as a source of prayer, but even use it as a source to remind yourself of your soil. Who am I in Christ? I'm accepted by God. I'm filled with His Holy Spirit. I am predestined to become like Christ. I'm heading there. I am a child of God. Pick one that you think, man, that's not my strength. And give it over to the Lord. And remind yourself who you are in Christ. Now let me get to our last question in the couple minutes I've got left. What should I be doing? What should I be doing? Three things come right from this passage, starting in verse 24. First thing is to say no. Say no to the old me. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Say no to me. Say no to those old desires and say, that's not me anymore. I mean, think about crucifixion. It's such a bloody example that he's giving. But the crucifixion is something that was condemned. It was somebody was guilty and they were publicly ended. Publicly. Say no to me. Which, by the way, is, let me say this. This is why your baptism was so important. Because it was a public declaration of your faith in Christ. Didn't earn you anything, but it was a beautiful picture that the old you in the water, done, out, the new you came out and you did it publicly. Oh, how important it is to say no to the old me. Maybe if you memorize scripture, go back to Galatians 2 and 20, in the end of 19 and 20. I just want you to hear this. Because there's a balance here, and I'm looking at my time. I'm going to go quick. Here it says, what I just read, we have crucified the flesh. Now 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. If you are a child of God, if you have put your faith in Christ, that's you. You have been crucified with Christ. You no longer live, but Christ lives in you. Now that sounds really just sort of let go and let God-ish. And the life that I now live, you have a responsibility to live, to say no, to move forward, to live right. The life I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Constantly reminding myself who I am and who Christ is for me, I now live. And part of that living is crucifying the flesh with its passions and desires, saying no to the old me, but also saying yes to the Holy Spirit. Saying yes in verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, let's also keep in step with the Spirit. Last week, we talked about the passiveness of being filled with the Holy Spirit, of setting up your sail of a sailboat to be in position to receive the Holy Spirit's wind coming to you passively. This is a bit more active. Keep in step with the Spirit. Keep in step with the Spirit. This makes me think of Ohio State Marching Band, and you have that drum major leading the way. And if you're in the band, whether you're playing the tuba or the flute or the drums, you're keeping in step. And it is the Holy Spirit that is keeping in step for you. Keep in step with the Spirit. I don't know if you know it, but all these musicians up here, when they're playing, they've got ear monitors. They've got a little bud in their ear. And the reason it's there is the person that's sort of leading the band is giving them instructions like, okay, we're going in now, or setting the tone, or just reminding them of things. And they're hearing it all the time. They're listening to that voice. Keeping in step with the Spirit, in a sense, is listening to that voice. That voice that God uses from his word, from other people, from his church, from your own heart and conscience. You know that. At times it says, good job. Or go give love to that person. Or be careful, don't go there. Or yes, be generous to this. Oh yes, do this. And as we keep in step with what we're hearing, as we keep in step with the drum major, what happens? The Spirit is able to produce beautiful music in our lives. Music that sounds like love and joy, peace and patience and goodness and kindness and self-control. But you got to say yes to the Holy Spirit as he fills you. You know what I found out? I can't be filled with the Holy Spirit if I'm full of myself. But as I let him lead, watch what happens. And then finally, and then I'm done, saying yes to one another. I'll end with this. It's really interesting that he goes right from all of this all of a sudden to then he says, let's not be conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. And then he's up there, he says, carry one another's burdens. In this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. In a day where it's getting to be very popular to not go to church or to have the fellowship of the church optional, this says, oh no, we need each other. The role that the fellowship plays with one another is vital, and the Holy Spirit uses that to build us up, to pick us up, to remind us of who we are, even in fellowship and community with one another. Keep in step with the Spirit, and as you do, the temptations of Mr. Hyde will begin to fade. And the life you will live in the Spirit will look like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and self-control. Would you pray with me, please? Father, I pray that you would use my words, only the good ones, in some ways to help us assess where we are in our walk with you, but also to be a catalyst to remind us of who we are in you Thank you for Christ, who didn't leave us in our old life, enslaved to our habits and our guilt, but has offered us a new life. Father, I pray for all of us, for my friends here, that we would know what it means to say yes to your Holy Spirit and to be empowered to live that life the manner in which you've always intended us to live. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.